today as we come to the table.
The word workmanship here, when it says we are his workmanship, you're his workmanship, it's literally the word poema in the Greek. What it means is it's where we get the English word poem, which is made up of words. Your DNA is made up of words in segments of three that creates a protein to make you who you are and everything about you. Guys, note this. He alone is the word of God. He alone is God. We are not. Here's my point. He literally spoke you into existence by his word, which we can now see scientifically through the DNA, and then he formed you with his fingers in the womb, and you are his poem written by the very voice of God and drawn by the very fingers of God in the womb.
Can you imagine the care of the potter as he forms a pot from the clay? He carefully shapes every curve to reflect his design, or the attention the artist gives each brushstroke, slowing, bringing form to a blank canvas. As the artist creates, she gives her full attention to the work. She brings beauty from nothing and worth to otherwise simple materials. Has anyone cared for you that way? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark reminds you that Jesus formed you, just as the potter forms the clay. He knows you. He made you in his image. He loves you. When you feel unseen, unknown, and unheard, remember, you are his masterpiece. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
All through Scripture, weeping and wailing always comes with great mourning and sorrow. Always. And what this means is there's going to be a group among those unsaved that are going to be weeping and wailing, saying, why did I not listen? Why did I reject what my family told me? Why did I reject what my friends told me about Jesus? Why did I reject what the pastor said on Sunday mornings? Why did I put myself in this position? And they're going to be weeping, but here's the sad thing. It's going to be too late. There's no way to change it at that point. There are no second opportunities after that. And we're going to be there. Remember watching this. I wonder how many of those weeping we're going to know. People we've shared with. I'm glad it worked for you, you know, or else get out of my face. Don't give me that Jesus stuff or whatever, this kind of thing. And I wonder if our eyes are going to meet. You know, I don't know that it will. But sometimes I picture that in my mind thinking, you know, if our eyes meet and this longing look in their eyes saying, why didn't I listen? It's too late. It's too late. And here's my appeal to you. Don't wait till then. If you reject Christ, you're going to be one of those two people in that crowd that's going to be judged on that day. But if you make a choice for Christ right now, you're going to be moved over from the goats into the sheep. And it's not going to be anything but the Snoopy dance for eternity. You're not going to be weeping and wailing. You're going to be rejoicing. Don't wait. Don't be one of those in the crowd on that day remembering this service and me or someone else in there making eye contact and saying, we tried. Why didn't you listen? At some point, it's too late. And that's where my heart's going to be the most grieved, or for those that are weeping and wailing. Those gnashing their teeth, they made up their mind, they hardened their heart in anger. The others break my heart even now. Notice he goes on and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, again, we're looking for code words. What does God refer to the nation of Israel as? His special treasure. So yes, it's referring to everyone, but now we're seeing a specific reference that they would have immediately known, hey, you're talking about us. You're talking about Israel. We're a treasure. We're your special treasure, you tell us in the Old Testament, hidden in a field. We told them that the field was the world. So there's God's special treasure among the world, the nation of Israel, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, some people try to say, or some think, you know, well, this is talking about us or the Jews when they give their life to the Lord. They sell everything they have to get to buy Jesus Christ. Guys, you can't buy Jesus Christ, and you can't buy salvation. No, he's the only one that can buy us. He's the only one that can pay for salvation. This isn't talking about those who give everything up for Jesus. This is talking about the Jews who realized Jesus gave everything up for them. And he went to the cross and he died for them, and they're a special treasure, and he's bringing them into the kingdom. Now remember, he said, I've come first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. I love the order he's done this, because first he mentions the Jews. He sold all that he had. He came from heaven. He left the throne. He gave his life on the cross. Father, I'll give it all to win them. I want them in the kingdom. My people, the Jewish people, the children of Abraham. And he did it. But he also came for us, the Gentiles. And notice what he says in the next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, note that, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, this has to be the Lord is the one who sold all and bought it, because we can't buy salvation. But this is where they would have understood what he meant. Even as they knew treasure referred to the nation of Israel because of their upbringing, they also knew that pearls were in reference to the Gentiles. How did they know that? Because the Jews didn't give any heed to pearls. They didn't really like pearls. That wasn't one of the items that they sought after. Among their jewelry, they saw it as something not even to seek after. It was lesser, if you will. Whereas pearls were known in that day as the jewel of the Gentile. It were the Gentiles that wanted the pearls. They were the ones that were seeking after pearls. And the Lord makes it very clear in this parable, I've not only come for you, Israel, I've also come for the Gentiles. Now, this didn't sink into the disciples yet. It'll sink in later. You know, Peter was still struggling when he got the vision that God had come for us, the Gentiles as well. But remember, this was that hidden thing from the foundation of the world, the church. He said, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I've come after them and I've given all that I have. And this is what Jesus has done for you. He gave all that he had to purchase you. He gave all that he had to go to the cross and die for you. That's why nobody in this room should find themselves weeping and wailing in that group on Judgment Day. Nobody. And nobody in this room should find themselves angry at God. He loves you. And you're going to see before we're done how much indeed he does love you as we get into what seeds are really all about at the end of this. But either way, so there we see the Jew and the Gentile, Jesus selling all that he had on the cross and picture here buying them. And then he goes now back to give another example of the judgment day that'll come in the same kind of vein as the wheat and the tares, but he uses a different analogy now of fishing. Notice what he says in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and the bad they threw away, so it will be at the end of the age. Now again, dragnets, they still use them today. Fishermen do this. They'll throw down nets that have weights on them. And as it drags along the bottom, you'll of course catch a lot of fish depending on where you are, but you'll also catch a lot of junk. And so they'll still do that today. They'll pull the nets up on the shore. They'll throw all the junk out. If they have junk fish, that is fish that aren't really good to eat, they'll throw them back or get rid of them, and they'll keep those that are valuable. He's giving the same picture of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the righteous, the unrighteous. He's saying, notice this. He goes on and says, again, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire, and they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So he's using all kinds of different pictures so that they get it. Separating the righteous from the unrighteous, seeing the unrighteous judged, and the righteous heading into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Now, again, maybe they did a lot more than we would. You know, people today still try to say, what do the parables mean, and figure out the parables. So I don't know that they fully grasped everything the parables are saying, but they would have known the analogies. They would have known the treasure. They would have known the pearl. They would have known the field. They would have known the mustard seed. They would have known leaven. So it would have made sense to them. We need an explanation. They don't need an explanation. So when they said, Lord, we get what you're saying, they didn't fully understand what he was saying, but they were getting the gist of it, and that is, there's the righteous, there's the unrighteous, judgment day is coming. They still didn't fully grasp about the church yet. We know that because that wasn't until later, but the Lord was letting them know so they would understand it shortly after that, and now we can look back and explain why church history is such a mess, because the demons have nested in the branches, and even today, the demons in certain places, in certain churches, in certain movements, they are firmly ensconced, nesting in the branches. And so this is where we as believers have to recognize and deal with it and put it out. But at the same time, the Lord said it is going to be there. So they said, yes, Lord, we get it. But notice he said in verse 52, he said to them, therefore, since you get it, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. Now, what's he talking about? This was a very common tactic and phraseology used among the rabbis of that day when they taught their disciples. What they said was the rabbis would teach their disciples, and they said, now we're going to teach you things over the years, things old, things new, and whatever you need to bring out of your tool bag to minister to people, grab it out of your tool bag and minister. It's almost kind of like somebody who's a carpenter or works on a house, whatever tool they need. It might be the old trusty hammer. It might be something new that just ran down to, you know, Lowe's and picked up and brought back. He's saying, whatever tool you need, make sure your toolbox is full of old and new, things I have shown you, things I will show you, so when you're ministering to people, you can use all of those tools. And so that's up to us now to make sure that our toolbox is full of the tools that we need. How do we do that? Spending time in the Word. Spending time in prayer. Being prepared. Having what we have to minister to those we need to minister to. He said, bring out things old and new and use it all. Today I would say, hey, listen, some people say we don't need the Old Testament. That's not what the Bible says. You need to bring out the teachings of the Old Testament. You need to bring out the teachings of the New Testament, old and new, and apply it to whatever situation needs to be applied, because it's all the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible tells us he's the Word of life, which again will come into play here in just a moment, as him being the Word and the original seed, and now we being his seeds and all that goes with that. Again, we'll get to that in just a moment. So he finishes the parables, and notice here in verse 53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, that is the area of Nazareth, which is where the Lord was from, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, this is amazing. Let's pause here a moment. Jesus lived among them for 30 years. God in human form, and they did not recognize who he was. Imagine that. Now, in all fairness, he didn't reveal himself until it was time. The Bible says there was a certain time he was going to reveal himself as the Messiah, a certain time he was going to reveal himself as God in human form. It wasn't time yet, so that's why they didn't understand it. But it's amazing here that they don't recognize, and I think about God walking among us and them not even knowing, mankind not even recognizing that God was walking among us. But this also does something else. A lot of the fanciful stories you read about in some of these supposed extra gospels that aren't really in the Bible, they talk about things and miracles that Jesus did when he was a boy. You may see some of these shows on the History Channel, or CNN's famous for doing these kind of things. He made a bird into clay and gave it life and it flew off. Well, nonsense. Nonsense. Had the Lord done that, they wouldn't have said, where did this man get this wisdom? We're astonished at him. They would have said, we expected that. This guy's bringing clay birds to life, right? So again, we know that never happened. But they're astonished because he hadn't revealed himself until now. And notice this, they also are full of pride and arrogance, thinking that he's no more special than they are because they hadn't seen that specialness, and they're too familiar with Jesus and his family. And notice they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Come on, his dad's a carpenter. His dad's a construction worker. His dad's this whatever. He's no better than we are. He's no different than we are. Who does he think he is? And so there's this disdain. We're going to see in a moment it says they were offended at him, but it's born out of pride. And that is, you know, there's no way you could know more than we do. We knew you growing up. We know everything about you. Listen, when you get with your family and friends and share the gospel and you're treated this way, now you know why. Because they're too familiar with you. They grew up with you. You're nothing special in their eyes. And when you tell them about the specialness of God, they don't get it. We talked about it before. You can share with someone, maybe your own kids, for years and years some great truth. And somebody comes along and says the same thing you've been saying for years. And your kids go, wow, that's so neat. You're thinking, I've been sharing that for 20 years with you or whatever. Why didn't you hear me say it, right? It's the whole idea of it's hard to hear from those that are closest to you. It's hard to hear from those about the things of God if you're too familiar with them. That's why your family will reject you. Pray for God to send other people to your family. Now, you need to share, and I need to share, but at the same time, we need to recognize if they reject us, we're in good company. They rejected Jesus, and notice it talks about his family. This is pretty amazing when you think about it. They said, is not his mother called Mary? Again, Joseph was dead by now. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon and Judas. Again, he had four brothers that we know of. And again, we know later these brothers came to Christ. So there's five boys in the family, but it's not just boys. This is something you may not think of very often when you think about Jesus, his family, and his sisters with an S. How many sisters did he have? Well, sisters means there were at least two. So that means they had at least seven kids. Duggars, look out, right? But the reality is Joseph had already died. So they already had a large family. With Joseph already dead, with four sons and at least two daughters, he had a family of seven in his family of just the kids. So who knows how large his family really was, but again, they're saying, we know them all. They grew up here. There's nothing special about them. And he says, where his sisters, are they not with us? Where did this man get all these things? So how's he able to do this? So they were offended at him. Again, the familiarity, the fact that they knew him so good, this God can't be speaking through you. So don't be surprised, as we said, if God shows you great truths and you try to share them with your friends and family and they don't receive you, because again, there's something built in the human psyche that blocks that. The Lord himself dealt with that, and he was perfect. So again, that doesn't mean we don't share. We know that. We've already said that. But let God handle the details. But Jesus said to them, a prophet, now he gives the explanation, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. How sad, but true. Now, he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Doesn't mean that he couldn't do mighty works. It just means that he didn't do many mighty works because they were unbelieving, and so they limited what God was able to do among them because of their lack of faith. Now, he finishes this chapter. We see the parables. We see all the things that the Lord taught us, but I want to go back and finish today by revisiting this whole idea of a seed. When I read these things oftentimes, the Holy Spirit, I think it's the Lord, will veer me off in kind of these studies I do because I want to know more, and he got me looking at seeds. Seeds are amazing. And the more I learned about seeds, the more amazed I was. They're truly amazing in how they function. I guess I didn't realize that seeds have DNA, even as we have DNA. And DNA are literally codes or words, as they refer to them, that are written. They say that scientists say you can read the DNA code like a book. It's made up of four different proteins, okay, four different ones, which is, and then from the four proteins, what happens is there's this picture that's taken of the RNA that's kind of a photocopy. It goes out, goes through the ribosome. You can tell I've been studying this week. I really don't know a lot about science, but I studied this. And it pushes out words in three letters at a time, which forms proteins, and the shape of the protein makes you who you are. Now, they know what it does and how it functions, but they don't know why. We know why. That how in the world does this happen? We understand, but what's going on? Isn't it interesting? The number four in Scripture is the number of creation. And the fact that it pushes out in words of three as it creates who we are, again, the Bible says we're made in the image of God. Even as he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, this gets even better because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, that's you and I and everything else, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And now we know by looking at the science that everything has a genetic code. It's this long strand that has all your information. And even as you have hormones, plants have hormones. And at certain stages, it actually kicks in. We think about a child reaching adulthood and all these things that happen. These hormones that kick in, it's all written out in your DNA, the color of your hair, how tall you are, the color of your skin, everything about you is all written out in these words, this genetic code that they can read like a book. Again, they don't understand how it all comes together and makes these things. They just know that it does. We know who's doing it, and we understand that. But I think about this from every seed, every little seed, from one seed, everything about who you are came. Even as the plant, that one seed has all the information to grow into the complete plant that it is. All of your information, your hair color, your eyes, your height, your all these things we talked about, it's all in that seed and grows at the proper time to make you who you are. And it's interesting, especially a lot of where it says in John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That is, Jesus is the word. He's the word of life. Guys, understand this. You're made up of the words of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, note that word, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. The word workmanship here, when it says we are his workmanship, you're his workmanship, it's literally the word poema in the Greek. What it means is it's where we get the English word poem, which is made up of words. Your DNA is made up of words in segments of three that creates a protein to make you who you are and everything about you. Guys, note this. He alone is the word of God. He alone is God. We are not. Here's my point. He literally spoke you into existence by his word, which we can now see scientifically through the DNA, and then he formed you with his fingers in the womb, and you are his poem written by the very voice of God and drawn by the very fingers of God in the womb. Is that amazing or what? If that doesn't get you excited, let me say this. Some of you this morning might be saying, wait a minute, I'm not very important. God doesn't see me. God doesn't know me. God doesn't care about me. He doesn't recognize me at all. Are you kidding me? He wrote you. You're made up of his very words. in the creation of four proteins in the DNA that stamp into words of three letters that designs everything about you so that you would know, as science slowly catches up with the Bible, as we've said numerous times, that he spoke you into existence and you are his poem. Well, if I'm God's poem, he's not a very good writer. Look at my life. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's nothing wrong with the one that wrote the poem. The problem is the fall of man. The fall of man tainted who we are. And because of that, we can't fully realize the poem that we've been written into being until the day that he redeems us to himself when we find ourselves in the kingdom of God. If you think you're not loved, if you think you're not noticed, know this. He spoke you into existence. He knows you intimately. He designed every single aspect of your life, every hair on your body, the color of your eyes, everything about you he designed. And it's released at a certain time in this DNA strand that he's called you and written you down on paper. You're his poetry. And he's a great writer. It's just the fall has ruined everything. Now, here's the thing. He wrote everyone down, but not everyone's going to be redeemed and in the kingdom of God. You see, God created everyone, but not everyone is a child of God. How do you become a child of God? By believing that he sold everything he had to purchase you. And he did it on the cross. And this morning, if you ask God to forgive you and you give your life to him, he will forgive you, pull you out of that side where people are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, and he'll put you on the side where the people are rejoicing in the God of their salvation for the rest of eternity. So I want to do two things as we finish here. Number one, I want to pray for those of you who God is calling to respond, to give your life to him. I want to also encourage, I'll do three things. I also want to encourage those of you who think God doesn't care and God doesn't know you. You need to realize that according to the Bible and now by science, you were written by his very words. Don't ever think he doesn't know who you are, that you're not important to him. And lastly, for those of us who now know the Lord, you need to understand, even as there's physical DNA, Jesus said his word was seed, which means everything in the physical is a picture of the spiritual realm throughout Scripture. What that means is there is a spiritual DNA in the Word of God. And as seeds have been planted in your heart, as we've read the Word, it's going to produce spiritual DNA in transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, following that DNA strand until completion. What did the Lord say? The work I have begun in you, I will finish. You can't mess it up. God's going to complete the work he's begun because the spiritual DNA has already been enacted when you receive Christ. So when you hear the word of God, you're investing in what you're going to be in the future. But listen, you need to be reading the word of God. Every seed has that power in it. Think about every word of God. Think of all the seeds in this. How many seeds are in this? How many seeds are you planting? Are you spending time planting seeds? That's going to be the result you're going to see in your life being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because as you plant the seeds now, you're going to be transformed day by day by day, more like the Lord, as that spiritual DNA works. Eventually, God will fully translate you when you come into the kingdom. But you control how much like Jesus Christ you become until then. And that means what you invest in your garden, the garden of your heart, the seeds that you put in there, that's what's going to grow. By the way, what are you planting? What seeds are you planting in your heart? You might want to ask yourself, because the bad seeds also grow. The tares will grow just as strong in good soil. As a matter of fact, it seems like better. Let's be planting good seeds. And let's realize that Jesus has spoken you as his poem. And if you've not received him, you still have time. It's not judgment day yet. Don't be those weeping. Be those responding.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise, but he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.